All right. Today's message, we continue in the assurance of salvation. And the message today is titled, God's Witness is Our Testimony. Today's message is really the big picture. Those of you that have been with me for a while know I'm a big picture guy. You know, when I go to put a puzzle together, the first thing I do is I study the box, right? I study the picture that's on the box. I can see how they all fit together. Well, today's message is really going to be a big picture, and that it's an overview of our relationship with God, and it only comes through salvation in Jesus Christ. And faith is having the assurance of our salvation, and the assurance of our salvation becomes our testimony. It becomes our life, because as Christ is in us, our life will reflect Him. You want the assurance of salvation? When you're living for Christ, it'll be apparent. If you have to wonder if you have salvation, get on your knees. Ask for more of Him in your life, because He will make it certain. Because what's the certainty of salvation? What's that certain picture in your life? And you see how your life is, and it's a puzzle that fits into the big picture of God's plan. It's a changed life. It's a life that has been changed from how you used to be to how you are today, and we look forward to how we're perfected even more tomorrow. Why? Because we're perfectly perfected in Him, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So I subtitle this message, His Blessed Assurance. His blessed assurance is God's witness in us through His Son, Jesus. He becomes our life. There's no more important piece of that puzzle, because that's the big picture. Our life is Him. It's Jesus Christ. If it's anything else, you're falling short. Falling short in the plan that He has for you. Because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And His life will unfold our life as we walk in Him. Does that make sense? That's the big picture. His life is ours, and that's the assurance of our salvation. It's in the witness of Him and Him only. Jesus, Him being my life. So He has written a love story to us collectively as the church, as the bride of Christ, as His betrothed. He has written a wonderful love story for us, not to us, but for us. He has written it since the foundation of the world, how His church was going to be formed, how the Jews and the Gentile would be brought together in Him and in Him only, for the glory of God. And then He has written a personal love story for us. Chapters in His book. Each one of us represents a chapter in His books. And He has several books, and I'm going to go into those today. But each one of us who have come to know Him represent a chapter in this love story, because Jesus has written a love story for each and every one of us. Because it describes our life. Not only how it is today, but how it will be in eternity, because Jesus is the divine expression of God's love. And in His love, we are perfected. Amen? So that's where we're going today. God's witness is our testimony. And don't trust what man says about Him, because man desires to define Him, but He's above all definition. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive the things He has in store for us, as we talked about last week. So don't let what He has given to me and my life define all that He has given to you and your life. You need to search the Scriptures. You need to build the relationship that He desires to have with you so that you will fully know Him and all He has for your life. That's that epinosis, full discernment of who God is and what He is in your life. And that's when He becomes your life. That's when God becomes our witness. And our witness is of Jesus Christ. So don't trust what I say about Him. Trust what He has to say to you. As each person that belongs to Him has been given the Spirit of truth. And has been given understanding. To know exactly what He wants for you. Wherever you are. In that process of being completely complete, wherever we are, as little green apples or those red delicious apples as we mature in Him, wherever we are in that stage, He has what He desires for us when we search the Scriptures. So use whatever I give to you today as merely a starting point for further study, and go in and search the Scriptures for what He has for you, as you are His witness, the witness of how faithful He is, the witness of His blessed assurance. So let's go ahead and turn to 1 John 5:6 through 13. And we're going to look at this, the assurance of salvation. It's in the certainty of God's witness. Just as I said, God's witness of His Son is certain, so that we may know we have eternal life. There's no guessing. And that's what John has written this whole book about, is that we would have the assurance of our salvation. So let me go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this time to gather together in fellowship. We thank You for all that You're doing in our life. And Father, as we open up our life's instruction manual, this Bible, the love story You have written for each and every one of us, Father, speak to us today in Your love, through the knowledge we have in the mind of Christ, and prepare our hearts to receive, through the eyes of our hearts being open to You, and receive all that You have for us today. And may we apply it to our lives as we walk in You, as we walk through this world. May we just represent You as You would desire to be represented, and that is to walk as Jesus walked, because anything less is selling You short. And Father, we want to glorify You in all that we do. May we be those ambassadors of Christ that glorify You and please You by doing Your will. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right. 1 John 5:6 through 13. But my focus today is going to be on 1 John 7 through 12. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So who is this book written to? Those who believe in Jesus Christ. And why was it written? So that we would continue to believe in Him. So that we would continue to walk in Him. So that our testimony would be His testimony, as His witness comes to us in the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And His testimony is truth, as the truth lives in us. The Spirit of God Himself, His seed, is planted in us. That's our testimony. And what we need to do is get out of the way so that that testimony can be seen by all who walk in our path. And so that we can share the life-giving truth with others, as others will want what we have, Jesus Christ. So, He has put eternity in our hearts. And He did this before we even come to know Him. He put eternity in our hearts through creation. And only the arrogance of man can deny it. When you look at the creation of this world, God speaks to us, because only a great creator could produce what He has in this earth. Even though it has been corrupted, even though it has been defiled, even though it has been perverted by man, He puts eternity in our hearts. He has given a God-shaped blank to each of us, and it's in our heart. And we will not be complete until we accept Him as our God through accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's how He made us. That's how He formed us. It's in our DNA. Everyone is called, but few are chosen. God formed us in our mother's womb for his consecrated purpose, to fulfill the plan he has written for us. In Psalm 139, 13 through 16, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. David writes, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." My soul knows of his marvelous works as I just look out and gaze at creation. As I look at how wonderfully and fearfully made, there has to be a God. It can't be chance. It can't be evolution. It's got to be a great creator who formed us in his image. Flesh, mind, soul, if you will, and spirit. And until we get that spirit, we're incomplete, and we can't get that spirit and have a communion with him until we do accept his son. And it goes on in verse 15. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." In his book, our days were fashioned since the foundation of the world. He had that love letter written for us. He knew all that we would do and how we would do it. We'd either have eternal life, liberty, and the pursuit of his happiness, which is pleasing him. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what this country was founded on. But you can only have that in the freedom given by knowing Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're always going to be under the bondage of this world if you don't accept him. But he gives us free will. He gives us a choice. And you know, God has several books he keeps regarding us. He has the book of the living. Everyone who was ever born or ever will be born is in that book. But for those who choose him, he has several other books that he writes chapters in regarding us. You know, and this is it just excites me about how... Anybody here like to write? Well, it doesn't matter. You're being written about. It doesn't matter whether you like to write or not. Think about being that poor player that struts and frets his hour upon stage and is heard of no more. That's not true, as Macbeth would say. We have not sound and fury that signifies nothing. We have a life in Christ that shows eternity in our hearts and shows Jesus Christ as our life. And our life will bring others to know him and to have the same joy, the same peace that can only come in his love. What an awesome God we have. So, everyone who accepts him then is written in the Lamb's book of life. He also writes a book of works. So those of you who are praying about maybe participating in this orphan support, guess what? He already knows. It's not a surprise to him. Because guess who put it in your heart? He did. When you pray about it, guess what he does? He gives you the desires of your heart as you delight yourself in him. And he answers the prayer as you've asked him for what he's already put in your heart to do. Hallelujah. That's the cycle, right? Because we can only respond to God. He's the initiator. We are always the responder. It's not us who initiates anything. It's us responding in the love of God that completes our life. That completes the story he already has written. That love story written for us, which is a picture of Christ's love in and through us. Not only for ourselves, but collectively as a church, because we share the love of God with others so that they may come to know him too, and or come to know him fully as they experience his love through others. He also has the book of remembrance. He remembers the things that you've done. As you've meditated on the Lord, he has that written down. As you have sung praises to him, he remembers that. As you have devoted your time and your labor and your love to him and given it to others, he has that written down. And you know what else? For those of you that are going through hard times, he has a book of tears. He collects those tears in a bottle, and he's written down those times of struggle. The times when your faith was tested. And it was tested to show that it was true. That who did you believe in? Who did you trust in? Yourself? Man? The world? No. Jesus Christ. And those tears are a blessing to him as your faith was tested and it was proven that he was trusted and you move on with your life in him and you walk in him and you are strengthened and your faith is built up. So that book of tears is as important as the Lamb book of life, as the book of works, and the book of remembrance. Because everything we do, he loves us so much, everything we do in faith, he keeps a record of. What an awesome God we have. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He'll never forget about us. He can't. He's already written the story. What we need to do is be faithful in Christ because he is faithful to complete the story that he has for us. Amen. We have a responsibility. God is sovereign, but we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is completing the work of God. And what is the work of God? It's a verb, believing in the one whom he has sent. Believing, to continue to believe. Yes, we do make a one-time profession with our mouths. That's how we come to know him. But our life then becomes an ongoing confession that Jesus is my Lord. That's the witness that we have. That's the witness God has given us. And we're going to see that we give that witness through water, blood, and the Spirit as well. The water by being baptized, the blood by accepting the grace of God because we have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that has taken away our sins and separated us from God, and the Spirit, who in the life of the Spirit, we walk as he desires us to walk in the new nature, being the new creations, not the old man that's reckoned dead at the cross. Amen? Amen. So he has many books. He is the author. He is sovereign. He is faithful and true. And remember, no matter what challenges you're going through, and God impressed this on me today. Remember, it's not a surprise to him. It may be surprising you, but the greater the challenges, the greater the fire, the more he trusts in you because he knows where your heart is. We're refined by fire. He says, in this world there will be trials and tribulations. Remember, but be of good cheer, for I have what? Overcome the world. How do we overcome the world? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith. Father, ask, I trust him. That's what we looked at last week. So, these books contain all of our free will choices. And they were initiated through God's witness of his Son via the water, the blood, and the Spirit. As it is God's testimony of his love for us, the Word, Logos, who is the author and finisher of our faith. You ever wonder what it means to be the author and finisher of our faith? The author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of those books written since the foundation of time, the love story for us and where we're going to be when we're perfectly perfected. And how does God the Father see us? As we are at the end of the story because of one thing, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God himself. Given to us. That's what's so exciting. Yes, we're going to stumble. Yes, we're going to fail. But in the Spirit, he picks us up and puts us back on the path and we walk in him. And then he can not only author our faith, but finish it. As we stumble and we fall and we've turned away from him, we set our eyes back on him. He puts us on that path. He stands us up. We put our eyes on Jesus and we're restored. Where we need to be, in Christ, not trusting in anything else. And you know, this flesh is hard to deal with, and he knows it, because he lowered himself to become flesh. He knows what we are going through, because there's been no one tested or tried or proven more than Jesus Christ. So, what can we trust in? Christ's faithfulness, because he's been proven. He's God incarnate, and he will never fail. So last week, I did present an overview of Jesus being the author of our faith, as it is supernatural. And we looked at God's gift of faith. And in that gift of faith, we accept God's grace. And we do this in a childlike manner, We have to have that childlike faith to overcome our own intellect, because in our own minds, our carnal minds, we can't conceive. You know, it sounds too good to be true. But God gives us that supernatural gift of faith through the Spirit, and we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that's the truth of the matter. And what's the truth of the matter? Truth being another acronym. Trust restores us to Him. Trust restores us to the Father as we have faith in Jesus Christ. As Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Hi, come on in, Anna. Did you drive today? Oh, you didn't, okay. Good seeing you. Hi, Jamie. Hi, Ron. So, it is the Spirit, then, who bears witness with those who He is calling, as He is the Spirit of truth, and it is given in the Spirit of truth. As we share the gospel, the Spirit of truth convicts those who we're sharing the gospel with, and it testifies that what is being said is true, that He did come by water. The Holy Spirit and God the Father testifies of this about the Son, and we're going to look at the scriptures today where He does that. He came by blood as the Lamb of God. His sacrifice on the cross paid for our sins. You know, and John is dispelling that Gnostic teaching that was going on at the time, where Jesus just had the Spirit come upon Him for a time, and then before He died, the Spirit come away, and therefore it wasn't really God incarnate, it was only the Spirit of God, because the body is totally corrupt, so therefore Jesus couldn't be flesh and blood. But we know that Jesus, through His virgin birth, the seed of God planted in Mary, and Him being born in the flesh, is a picture of us having the seed of God planted in us, and us having a miraculous birth, that birth of the Spirit. The birth of the Son of God, or the Spirit of God, if you will, living in us. What a miraculous conception that is as well. You know, we look at the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ being born as a sinless man. Yes, it's true, because otherwise His sacrifice would not be what it needed to be. But then we're born again in the Spirit, and our new birth, our new creation, is nothing less of a miracle. So, we see that John was trying to dispel that Gnostic phantom, that the true Jesus is He who came by water and blood. He was real flesh and blood. How do we know that? He was touched. He was handled. He was brutalized. And He died. But He wasn't killed. What did Jesus say? No one takes my life. I lay it down. I lay it down. As the good shepherd, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. He laid it down, and then what did He do? I take it up again, as He is the risen Lord. And you know, that's what happens to us. When we come to accept Jesus Christ, as we hear the gospel, what are we really doing? We're laying down our life. We're laying down the life of the flesh. And we're accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're raised to new life in Him. I lay down my life in submission to Him. That's the confession of accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. Then we see the way and the truth, which got us to that point, that we then have the life of living, a living witness of God in us and through us. Not only for ourselves, so that we have the blessing of assurance of salvation, but for others, so that they can come and have that assurance of salvation as well. So, as this process is going on, as this gospel is taking place, it's also a picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking on our hearts. What does Revelation 3:20 say? It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to dine with him and he with me." It has to be a response. It has to be a free will choice. We have to choose to open that door so Christ can come in. That's where human responsibility comes in. We have to make that choice that we will bow our hearts, bow our will, to open the door so that Christ will then become our life. That's what we have to do. God's sovereignty calls us. Our responsibility is we accept it with the gift of faith that He has given us. And then we have that blessed assurance. Then our faith grows as we continue to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today. Today we'll see Jesus' witness is God's living testimony that gives us eternal life. As I said, we're going to look at 7 through 12. And the assurance of our salvation is in Him, and Him only, who abides in us as our life's testimony. As we looked at 1 John 5:11, what did it say? And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It's in His Son, and in no one else. Not in ourselves, not in anyone else. So our faith grows as we continue to believe in the name of Jesus. That's our responsibility. That's why John wrote this book. In fact, that's the key verse of the entire book of John. If you want to underline or circle 1 John 5:13, that's the key verse for the whole book. I have written who believe so that you will continue to believe. Believe in the name of the Son of God. And what is the name of the Son of God? Well, it tells us who and what He is. Jehovah is salvation. That's His name. That's what we believe in. He is God incarnate. So, He is our Savior, the author of our faith, and He is our Lord, the finisher of our faith. So having Him as your Savior isn't enough. You know, that's where many denominational churches stop. You can be saved, but that's not enough. He wants to be the finisher of your faith. He wants you to continue to grow in Him. He wants you to be conformed to the image of His Son, because we are children of God. That's what our life is about, being conformed and prepared for eternity. And you know, that's when the chapters of His various eternal books start, when we accept Him as our Savior, and then Him as our Lord continues the story, continues the Son's love story that is written for us. As we have God's gift of faith, revealing His Son's witness to us, and this is what makes our heart that fertile soil that the seed of God, the Holy Spirit, is planted in. And as our faith grows into the testimony of Him being our Lord, we participate in His divine nature. And as we do that, He produces fruit that glorifies God. What is that fruit? God's love, His peace, and His joy. And how is this all done? How does our faith grow? By the nourishment of His Word, the refilling of His living water in these earthen vessels, and our continued walk in the Son's light, being prepared, not as grapes of wrath, not as those grapes of wrath, but as the apple of His eye. God has taken all the wrath from us and put it on His Son so that we could be the apple of His eye. And in this, we bear fruit that glorifies the Father as we turn our lives completely over to Him. Because it says in Matthew 13:23, "But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This is how He finishes our faith. It's our life story. How He finishes our faith is we experience His faithfulness. That's what faith is, putting the truth of God the Son, into action in our lives, indeed, and via His love, being perfectly perfected in Him and for Him. As our betrothed, He is faithful. As we remain in Him for eternal life, we remain in Him for that eternal life. You want assurance of salvation? Remain in Him. That's what He says. Remain in Me. I abide in you and you abide in Me. There's salvation in nothing else. Don't trust what man says about it. He becomes our life. This then is the victory we have. This then is how we overcome the world, trusting in His faithfulness. Our faith then is solely based on His faithfulness, not ours, because He was faithful. It's not our own, because remember, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Whenever that old man starts to get up, we have to reckon him dead again. How do we put him down? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Slaying that flesh as it tries to get up again. Slaying that flesh as it starts to take over our lives again. A little bit of leaven spoils the whole loaf. And that's our testimony. Being perfected in His love. And that's how we know Him fully. That's how we get that epinosis. Full discernment of who Christ is. As Christ is our witness, this is my story, and this is my song. His blessed assurance. And since half of our church here is on the worship team, I'm going to read a song. His blessed assurance. What does it say? Maybe somebody can sing this, Clay. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my song, praising my Savior all day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness and lost in His love. I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's the amazing grace and how we come to know Him. But the blessed assurance is when He is our story and He is our song and we're lost in His perfect love. That's blessed assurance. That's what this life is about. And He's written this story for us. All we have to do is get out of the way and live it. Live it by the law of the life of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul called it. That's what we're to do. So how do we do that? Well, He doesn't leave anything to chance. There's no such thing as luck when it comes to God. He gave us a faithful witness. God's faithful witness was Christ's calling, and it's ours as well. So I already kind of give you a detail of verse 6 as I just went through my opening monologue, if you will, here in the Spirit. But let's take a look at verse 7. There are three witnesses in heaven. As we look at 1 John 5:7. Three witnesses. The Trinity in heaven bears witness to the truth. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And they are one. How do I know this? Because the Shema, the Jewish statement of faith and is our statement of faith, defines it. And Paul and John clarify it. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one." And as we look at the Hebrew, what does that really say? It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord." The Lord in Hebrew, when it's all caps, you ever notice how it's written in all caps? That means Jehovah. That was the national name of God, Jehovah. That's the name that was given at the burning bush, the great I Am. Our God in Hebrew, that's Elohim. Elohim is God in the plural sense. The Lord is one. One, the Hebrew word is eked, means compound unity. In this case, it's the compound unity of three. So the Lord Jehovah, our God Elohim, the Lord is one, a compound unity of three. It is declared in scriptures. God has declared it Himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. That's the witness that is given by Jesus Christ. As we see the Trinity working in Christ's life, and we see the Trinity working in our life. On earth, in verse 8, says there's three witnesses as well. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. Let's turn to Matthew 3:13-17. This is about Jesus being baptized. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So there we see the water and the Spirit testifying that Jesus is the Son of God. We hear God, the Father, testifying it, and we see the Spirit coming down upon him as a dove. So, John the Baptist was preaching repentance, and he was baptizing people as new converts in preparation, making the way straight for the coming Lord, for the King of Kings. And what this was symbolizing for the people he was baptizing is that they were being ceremonially cleansed, and they had a fresh relationship with God, the God of the Old Covenant. This wasn't Jesus' intention, but he was going to be ceremonially cleaned because that's what high priests do. He was going to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law because that was what was required. Not only did he have to be born without sin, the virgin birth, but he had to complete every jot and tittle. Everything that was righteous had to be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He completed the law. And that chapter is closed because now we're under grace. So, prior to him entering, if you will, the Holy of Holies, as the priest did on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to go in and offer a sacrifice. Prior to him going to the Holy of Holies, which is the cross. What's the Holy of Holies as far as we're concerned? The cross of Jesus Christ. And that cross is a symbol of what he's done for us because we enter in through the veil of his flesh into relationship with God the Father. How do I know that? Well, the Word says it. Hebrews 7:20 through 27. It tells us about how Jesus is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's the priest of the new covenant. And it is fitting for him to fulfill all righteousness as he had to complete every letter, every jot, and every tittle of the law. And as high priest, he too would be presenting the atoning sacrifice. And we know what that sacrifice was. And it would be done once and for all. And it would be himself as the Lamb of God. Let's read Hebrews 7:20 through 27. It says, "And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." A surety of a better covenant. "Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost." What assurance do we have in this witness of Jesus Christ? That he can save to the uttermost. That's the surety of his sacrifice. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself." Notice he says, "For this he did once for all." Did he only give himself as a sacrifice for those who choose him? No. He died for all, that the whole world may be saved. God does not want any to perish. He has called us all, but he has also given us that free will, the free will to choose eternal life. So, we have the water and the Spirit testifying, and we go on. The Lamb of God, John the Baptist, testified that it was the Holy Spirit that identified Jesus as the Messiah. Let's go ahead and turn to John 1:29-34. John the Baptist testifies, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" 31. "I did not know him." You know what's interesting is John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. They were cousins, but he says, "I did not know him. I did not know him as the Messiah until this moment." That's how veiled Jesus' divinity was. His own cousin, his own family, apparently, other than what the angel had told Joseph and Mary, didn't know that he was the Messiah. But God did not leave anything to chance. He gave the Spirit to testify that Jesus was the Messiah. And he goes on to say, verse 31, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Was it the virgin birth that testified that Jesus was the Son of God? As far as Israel was concerned, it was the Spirit descending upon him as a dove. So we have the water testifying by his baptizing, him cleansing himself as the high priest so that he could give that atoning sacrifice. And that atoning sacrifice would be himself, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, as testified by the Spirit of truth. And we know that the Lamb of God would give his blood, which is the testimony of our salvation for us, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. So, the earthly witness of Jesus, then, is the Trinity at work. And all three agree. They all three agree to make us one with God. Just as the Trinity agrees they are one, the work of the Trinity on earth, the three all agree to make us one with God. The water baptism again testified of Jesus doing the will of the Father, even in the small things. All things that are righteous, completing every jot and tittle of the law, including that ceremony that was required by the law. The blood testifies also he did the will of God in the big things as well, being the atoning sacrifice that ends man's separation from God once and for all. And let's look at that atoning sacrifice. Let's go to Hebrews 10, 4 through 7. Let's see what it means to be the Lamb of God, because we're going to take communion today, so it's equally important for us to explore that today as well. Hebrews 10, 4 through 7. And it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. In the volume of the book that is written of me, all scriptures, the word, the volume of the book. That's why we teach the full counsel of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, line upon line. So that the full volume of the book is given to us, so that we will know him fully. It says, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Jesus gave his body on the cross. Guess what? Our lives become a spiritual sacrifice to him as we give our life to Jesus. And we do it in the Spirit. We do it in the Spirit and in truth, because that is worshiping the Father. So he gave us a body as he gave Jesus a body. And he gave his body on the cross. That's why in Galatians 2:20 it says, we can testify that it's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live in faith in Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the spiritual sacrifice we're to have. So, our earthly witness all agrees as well. We accept God's gift of grace, God's blood shed for us, as he leads us into all truth. As led by the Spirit, we are baptized by water to signify that it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me, dying to self, buried, and raised to new life. That's what our life is to represent. As the veil by which we enter in, it's through the flesh of Christ given for us. And you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 10:19 through 23 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. We enter in through the veil into the holy of holies, which is heaven. We're seated with Christ right now at the right hand of God. We enter in through his flesh that was given for us. And we do this in full assurance, the blessed assurance of our salvation, that what he did was a certainty. And by living our lives in him, we are certain of our salvation. And our bodies are washed with pure water. And as we're baptized, it's a symbol of us dying to ourselves, raised to new life in Jesus Christ, being washed with that pure water. And that the blood of Jesus has purified us. And we hold fast the confession of our hope. And that confession of our hope is Jesus Christ. And we know that that hope does not disappoint, as it talks about in Romans 5:5. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. It's not about us being faithful. It's about having faith in him who is faithful. Trusting in him who is faithful. Trusting in the testimony of the water, the blood, and the Spirit given to us through Jesus Christ. Because again, it's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how I live. That's when I know I have salvation, when his life becomes mine. Verse 9, the witness of God is in all who believe in Jesus. If we receive the witness of men, why would we then reject God's witness? Let's look at verse 9. People say, I wished I could have faith in God. And yet they put their lives, their mortal lives, in the hands of people every day. They put their health, they put their well-being, they put their jobs. We put our lives in other people's hands every day. But yet we refuse to give our eternal soul over to the only one who can give us eternal life. That's the arrogance of man. That's limiting God to a little box of what we can conceive that he is. Man can't even claim to give eternal life. There isn't one man that I've heard claim to give eternal life. Now, there's some like Buddha who said you can have a good life here. Allah, who isn't our God, you got to die for him. Well, not die for him, but you murder, you hate, you kill. That's not eternal life. That's death and destruction and damnation. Only one promises eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ. And to prove we have eternal life, what did God do? He raised the first fruits from the dead. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead to prove that we have eternal life. And he who has eternal life living in him as the Son lives in us. Amen? He lives in us through the Spirit. So God seeks and saves the lost by sending his Holy Spirit to convict the world. John 16:8-11 says, and when he has come, he will convict the world. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Of sin, not believing in Jesus Christ as Lord. You know the one sin that's going to send you to hell? There's only one sin. Not believing in Jesus Christ. Because all the others are taken away. And it ain't going to be all the things that you did and perverseness and depravity and all that that's going to send you to hell. It's going to be not accepting Jesus Christ and getting cleansed of them all. Amen? Jesus' righteousness is available to all who believe in him. This is the only righteousness that brings salvation. This is the conviction we get from the Holy Spirit the moment we're hearing the gospel. Accept his righteousness. Man is now free from the bondage of sin, death, and condemnation if they accept God's gift of grace given through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But what does God do? He allows man to choose, and to choose and face the same judgment of Satan. He didn't create hell for us. He created it for Satan and his minions. But the world don't even know they're part of his minions unless they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You have to open the door. You have to let him in. Eternal life is only in the Son, not in anything that we do, works, trying to work our way to heaven, or trying to be a good person. It's only in the Son, only in Jesus Christ. That's where eternal life is. That's the witness that God has given us. So, He gives us that supernatural gift of grace through His gift of faith. He does this by coming alongside of us. The Greek word para, or it comes with us. As it says in John 14:17-18, it says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you," para, "and will be in you." En is the Greek word for in. "And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." That's why I call it the Spirit of Christ. I will come to you. God is Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. The Spirit is Jehovah. The Father is Jehovah. It's three in one. And they come and they make their home in our hearts. That's when the soil is fertile, so that when we read the Word, that seed of God that is planted in us can grow into the fruit to produce the life that He desires, that nourishes others, and not just ourselves, but glorifies God. And the moment we accept that gift of faith and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, in verse 10, we receive that Holy Spirit as our inner confirmation of our right standing with God. We are born again in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and continues to commune with our spirit, which is a picture of what we're going to look at today as we take communion, how our spirit communes with His. As it says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He is our seal. He is our guarantee that we belong to Him. This gives us the assurance of our salvation. You feel God every day in your life. Those who belong to Him know it. Those who are walking out of step with Christ know that as well. What does He do? He convicts us. He doesn't condemn us, because condemnation's been taken away already. Hallelujah. But He keeps us on the path. He uses His staff. He's the good shepherd. He uses His staff, as we've said before, to nudge us back onto the path. He uses His staff with that hook to pull us back, to keep us from going over the edge. What does He also do? He uses His rod to discipline us, to knock us off our feet, so we'll quit running the wrong direction and listen to Him and come back. That's the witness of our life. Not that we don't ever stray, but that we come back. That's what faith does. Because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's a picture of our life. We see that God is our continual witness, as the Holy Spirit is Christ's advocate. He's our continual witness. He's our advocate. And you know, He shares this with us as we take communion. But He goes on to say, "He who does not believe God or His testimony regarding His Son calls Him a liar. And they have no one to blame but themselves, because they will not believe." What if one says, "Well, I want to believe, but I can't"? Charles Spurgeon addresses this. He says, "Hearken, O unbeliever, you have said, 'I cannot believe.' But it would be more honest if you had said, 'I will not believe.' The mischief lies there. Your unbelief is your fault, not your misfortune. It is a disease, but it is also a crime. It is a terrible source of misery to you, but it is justly so, for it is an atrocious offense against the God of truth." God has given us that certain witness to everyone. It is only in our free will that we choose not to believe. We literally have to crawl over the cross, the death of Jesus Christ and His blood, the testimony of the water, and the Spirit who is convicting us, to go to hell. That's what God's saying here. Calls Him a liar. And the reason people will not believe is pride. And that's the same sin of their father. And who is their father? Satan, Lucifer, the devil himself. Faith is a gift that comes by bowing our hearts to God. Any person who does not believe in the witness of God Himself, it's because they refuse to bow on bended knee to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Pridefully, their heads are held high in self-righteousness. That's the truth of the matter. They are basically saying that they will not yield their intellect and become a child of God. They will not become childlike and trust in Him who made us, who formed us in the womb of our mother for the very purpose of believing in Him and pleasing Him with the life that He has given us. It's pride. It's the arrogance of man. It's the deceiver at work in their lives. Think of it this way. The gate of heaven is not only narrow, but it is also set low, so that those that trust God must bow to enter in. That's how we enter in. We bow to the Lord. And as they bow to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the door of heaven is open. And you know, the door may be set low and it is narrow, but in Jesus Christ, it is big enough to accept the biggest sinner. And that's how God is. It has to be done His way, not my way. So, I say all that to say this. As we go into communion today, and we sit at Christ's communion table, we are made whole again. Revelation 3:20, as I said before, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me." Because he says he prepares a banquet table for his honored guests. That's us. So let's examine what that means. As a church, we're not a museum for the saints. We're a hospital for the sinners. So we all have sins that need to be lifted up to him. At his table, we receive consideration and not condemnation. We receive acquittal instead of justice. We receive mercy instead of punishment. We receive amazing grace instead of universal disgrace. We receive a shared life for eternity instead of separation, death, and damnation. He does receive us just as we are, but He doesn't let us stay that way. So before we go to the table, what He wants us to do is examine ourselves, because at His table, what does He do? The high and mighty are brought down. The lowly and the despised are raised up. And the cracks in these earthen vessels are sealed in the potter's hands through the clay as he shapes us and molds us. So during this next song, let's examine ourselves. You know, Jesus washed the disciples' feet after his Last Supper. What I like to think of this time is a time for us to wash our hands before we sit down and eat with the King of Kings. As we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, let's lift up whatever is not of Him so that He can take it away. 1 John 1:9 says that He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So during this song, just take that time to examine ourselves, and then we'll take of the bread and we'll take of the juice. So, this is the big picture, and we are here at the Lord's table. He is the bread of life who come down from heaven. He says, "He who eats this bread dines into eternal life." So, this is really a representation of the commitment that we're making to Him, that He is our Lord, He is our Savior. Not enough just to come in, but that we continually commune with Him. We eat, we took it in once, now we continually dine with Him. He says that this was His body. This bread was His body that was given for us. That we're to take it often in remembrance of the body that was broken for us. Let's take the bread and remember the body that was broken for us. He took the cup, and it was the cup of redemption. And He said that this is the blood of the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What does it mean to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes? That Jesus is your life and that he died for you, therefore you die daily to him. This is in celebration of that. That's what communion is about. Yes, we have koinonia with him. And as we take that bread, we're taking it together as the church, being nourished together in the head who is Jesus Christ. But this is also the blood, the cup of redemption. This juice represents that, that we're cleansed by his blood, the blood of the new covenant. And in that new covenant, we have life ever after. Amen. Let's take of the cup. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for all that you are, all that you're doing in our lives. We do desire for our lives to be a living testimony. We do desire that all that we do would please you. And as we have said at your dinner table, you have fed us, you nourish us, you've given us exactly what we need. What do we need? More of you in our life. And we just thank you for that. And may we share more of you in our life with others so that they may also have you as their Lord and Savior. And as a church, for those who already belong to you, may we just comfort and love on one another through the love that you have given us. As you are the head, Jesus, and we are the body, may we walk in unity with you. And may we all be raised up to be imperfectly perfected and fulfill the chapters in those eternal books of life that you would desire. And Father, we pray that we glorify you in all that we do. Thank you for being our God and us being your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.